Who's got a Bible reading plan you're doing that you'd be willing to share with us this morning? Anybody working on one you'd be willing to share with the congregation? Dennis? I was thinking about calling you up, Dennis, but I didn't want to, put you on the spot like that. Hold on a second.
I've just been trying to go through the entire Bible this year. I'm currently in Joshua 18. I'm not sure where I am on a specific date, but like I said, I'm just trying to read steadily through the entire Bible this year.
All right. Good deal. Thanks, Dennis. So he's just working his way through there, steadily doing that. That's great. I put Christopher on the spot a few weeks ago when he came up and shared his Bible reading plan with you, and just want to do that on occasion. I hope that you'll be encouraged by others as they are reading God's Word and spur you on to love and good works as well in that area of being faithful to God in the Scriptures. If you would open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, that's where we're going to be this morning. And I hope that I can, as I'm sure you hope so as well, that I can get through this without coughing too much or anything like that. I'm still trying to recover completely from sickness that we had in the house. And thankful when Jesus comes back, there's not going to be any more variants of the pestilence. It's all going to be done away with, and we won't have to worry about those things anymore. But I'm thankful for health that the Lord's restored us, me too, and our family too. Ephesians 4, verse 29 is really the verse that we're going to be focusing on today. The Word of God says there in verse 29, I'm reading from the New King James Version, and what I'm actually going to do is I'm going to go ahead and read 29 through chapter 5, verse 2. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Again, verse 29, our focal passage for today. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Let's pray. Father, I thank you again for the reading of your word. And I pray, God, today that the words that I share with us as a church would build us up and impart grace to us so that, Father, we can live like the new man that all those who are in Christ are. New man created in God in true righteousness and holiness. It's because of the gospel that we're here, the difference that that gospel has made, Lord. And I thank you for how the gospel has changed us and how it is continuing to change us. Bless your word as it's preached now. Please bless me and strengthen me to be able to deliver it. In Jesus' name, amen. So with this verse, John Stott had some comments I wanted to share with you about verse 29. He said, from verse 28, the apostle turns from the use of our hands to the use of our mouths. Speech is a wonderful gift of God. It is one of our human capacities which reflect our likeness to God. For our God speaks, and like Him, we also speak. Speech distinguishes us from the animal creation. Cows can moo, dogs bark, donkeys bray, pigs grunt, lambs bleat, lions roar, monkeys squeal, and birds sing, but only human beings can speak. We've all heard the childhood idiom that says, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And all of us know that that is a completely false statement. that words really do hurt. As a matter of fact, a form of abuse is verbal abuse. Now, I want to go ahead and tell you and say this, by the way. You know, you've often said, somebody sees that you're thinking something and they say, you thought it, so you might as well go ahead and say it. That's not true, okay? As long as it's still between the ears, you can still take it captive to obedience to Christ. And you don't have to say it. You're better off a lot of times not to say it. Now, the question that, and this is where I hope the rubber meets the road today, is does believing in Jesus really make a difference in my daily life as a believer? One of the ways that that should make a difference in our lives as believer is in our communication, in our talk, in the things that we say and how we say them. So believing in Jesus, being a Christian, absolutely should make a difference in our daily lives. Now, what I don't want to come across in saying with this message this morning is that this destroys personality of the individual believer. I'm not saying that. We're not looking for uniformity. We're looking for unity. What this passage does, as like all the others, is it enhances our personalities as individuals who are followers of Christ, by bringing a person's complete being in submission to the indwelling Spirit of God, so that not some areas of our lives are ruled by the Lord, but all areas of our lives are ruled by the Lord, even our words that we say. Now, you might be thinking this is deja vu a little bit this morning, because we've been through this passage already. I moved through it rather quickly one Sunday, and I've gone back and looked at it a time or two. We actually looked at 28 through 32, and I looked at works that were unsuitable for the new man, things like stealing and corrupt words. And then we, in that same message, we looked at works that are suitable to the new man, works like working with your hands so that you can give, and saying words that are wholesome and helpful rather than those which tear down. So I've gone through this passage already. We've crossed the bridge at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5 over into this next section. And really, if you'll look at this in your Bibles, you kind of get this idea here from verses 25 through 32 of these, almost these respectable sins, like being angry or maybe not being completely truthful, lying a little bit, and just not speaking the truth completely, and maybe not being kind to one another. These are things that sometimes you can get away with in the church. You can, they can be overlooked. But then there's this next section in chapter 5, verses 3 through 7, where he deals with things like fornication and uncleanness and covetousness and filthiness and foolish talk. These I would call destructive sins. You know, and I call them that because of verse 5. Because he says, "For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." These are destructive sins. He has these two groups here. One that is sort of that group you can maybe get away with. The other is that group where I hope you can't get away with them. I hope that we couldn't in the church. We shouldn't be able to. But I want to point out to you that being a follower of Jesus, imitating God, not only impacts those destructive areas of life, but they also impact the areas that we can sometimes just disregard and set them to the side and maybe think it's not that big of a deal. Now, I hope that makes some sense. Here's what we're going to do. We've got 3 points that I want to work through on this. And the first one's this. The standard is none at all. Now, you may wonder, what in the world does that mean? The standard is none at all. As we look at talk like a new man, that doesn't mean you don't talk at all. But the idea here is that the standard apparently that Paul gives for corrupt communication is none at all. If you look at chapter 4, verse 29, he says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth." So what's the standard for the Christian? What's the standard for us in the church as we communicate with one another? What's the standard for us as we communicate with one another in our homes? The standard is none at all. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Now, what does the word corrupt mean? The definition of it, and I used the illustration before of reaching in a bag and pulling out an apple that had bruises all over it. You reach in there and you feel that apple and it's kind of squishy and maybe a little bit juicy and it just, you know, you pull it out and look at it and you're like, there's no way I'm eating that. It's rotten. It's decayed. It's bad. You don't want that. You chunk it away as far as you can. And that's the idea here with this word corrupt. It's unwholesome. It's garbage. It's not fitting for anything. Paul says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Now, this is not a rhetorical question. But as you think about the idea of corrupt words, what's the big deal with corrupt words? Why are they so bad? Where do they originate from? There you go. From the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's the real issue here with corrupt words, is because corrupt words shows that there is a heart problem with us. And that is the thing that should be so concerning to us. Now, I think it would be good for us if we turn to a passage and look at it together. Matthew chapter 12. If you wouldn't mind joining me there, Matthew chapter 12, and find verse 33. We'll read a few verses here. Matthew 12, verse 33. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12, verse 33, the subtitle in my chapter is The Tree is Known by Its Fruit. This is in the chapter where Jesus is accused of casting out demons by Beelzebub, and the unpardonable sin is listed in verses 31 and 32, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And then we come to verse 33, and here's what Jesus says. We'll look at 33 through 37. Jesus says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers. Now, brood means offspring. So he's talking to these, I believe, Pharisees. He calls them the offspring of vipers. How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Verse 35. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things. Verse 36, but I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Okay, now I don't know about you, but I would have been perfectly fine if verse 36 would have just been left out of the Bible. Every idle word that men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. Matthew is the only one who records that, from what I understand. You're not going to find it in any of the other Gospels. But it is a passage that is found, it is legitimate, and it is here. Jesus spoke it. What can we learn from that verse? Well, first of all, we might ask, well, is that really what it's saying? And yeah, it is. It's our small talk, okay? Our every idle word that proceeds out of our mouth, that's our small talk. Why is that such a big deal? Because it's when in those times of just being relaxed and being ourselves that the words that come out of our mouth are reflecting what's in our heart. And you see, Jesus is very concerned with what's in our heart. And he talked about that before. Out of a good treasure brings forth good fruit. Out of an evil brings forth evil fruit. And Jesus is getting at that what happens in our small talk and in our idle words is a reflection of what's going on and what's really and truly in our hearts. And then in verse 37, he says, "For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Well, we think about the gospel and we think, well, I thought we were justified through faith in Jesus Christ. Well, we are. But what Jesus is getting at here is your words are proof as to what's really true about you. You're vindicated or justified by your words. Just like in the book of James, it seems like that works there perfect faith. Faith is justified by works. Abraham obeyed God when he told him to take his son up and to sacrifice him. His works proved that his faith was real. And here Jesus is saying that our words are going to prove what's really true about our hearts. So the issue, as we look at Ephesians 4:29, is this issue here that corrupt words aren't things that just come just from our heads and our mouth, but they actually come from the seat of who we are. In the book of James, in chapter 3, you know there that there's a great deal of talk about the tongue. Here are some of the things that are said there about the tongue. The tongue is a fire. It's a world of iniquity. No man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who, think of this, have been made in the similitude of God. That means we've been made in the image of God. And James is saying, on one hand, we bless God, and on the other hand, we curse men who are made in the image of God. And he says, out of the mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. All right, so this is a big deal. As a matter of fact, in Romans chapter 3, when Paul was talking about the depravity of man, in at least one of these places where he is really laying out the depravity of man, and we all have sinned, in his list of Old Testament quotations, he lists here some passages that deal with our words. Romans 3, verse 13. He says, "Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp," that's a viper, an otter, a snake, "is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness." So when we read this about our depravity as a human being, we see that Paul here points out that it impacts our words. What does the psalmist say about the wicked who come forth from the womb? The wicked comes forth from the womb speaking lies, right? You remember that? "He who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit." In another place, I think it says, "Put away from you a perverse mouth. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you." So the issue that is so critical here with our words is that it comes from our heart. In Ephesians 4:29, when Paul says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth," the standard is none at all. What are some of these examples of corrupt words? A lying tongue, a false witness who speaks lies, one who sows discord among the brethren. Those tasty trifles of a talebearer would be corrupt words. And even in one place, did you know the Bible talks about the person who says, "I was only joking"? Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, "I was only joking." Proverbs 26, 18 through 19. Titus chapter 3, we have there the admonition to not speak evil of no one. Apostates of the book of Jude are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust. They mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. Why does all this matter? In going further with it in Proverbs 26, 28, it's because a lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it. And a flattering mouth works ruin. Proverbs 29, 5, a man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. Proverbs 26, he who hates disguises it with his lips and lays up deceit within himself. Romans 16, verse 18, for those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech they deceive the hearts of the simple. 2 Timothy 2, 16 through 17. But shun profane and idle babblings. That's all talk. For they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. You see, over and over again in the Bible, there's all this about talk. Our words make a difference. Corrupt words have a damaging effect on the body of Christ. Corrupt words have a damaging effect on relationships. If you don't believe me, just try it for a while with somebody that you're close to and see if it doesn't damage that relationship in the long term. Don't try it, okay? Take my word for it. Corrupt words have a damaging effect. Here's what we're shooting for. Paul told Titus, he said, in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, and then this part, sound speech that cannot be condemned. That one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. That's point number one. Let's go to point number two. The purpose is edification. And I feel like all these standard purpose go, I feel like they're all synonyms. I'm going to blame it on COVID if the outline doesn't make any sense. The purpose is edification. Still here in verse 29. He says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. Now, what does edification mean? Right, again, that's the question. Somebody... build up. I'm sorry? Okay. So we are built up. It is a word that can mean construction. Y'all have heard me use the word edification a lot. I feel like I pray it for us every single week, that we'd be edified in the time we're here together. It's an important Bible word. You know, we talk about words like propitiation as an important Bible word. Did you know the word edification is an important Bible word? You know, Romans chapter 14, verse 19, Paul said, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. In 1 Corinthians 14, 26, he says, let all things be done, or he says, all things are done for your edification. So, the building up of the body of Christ is real, real important. Now, that building up may happen in the breadth, where the body is grows larger through members, or it may be in depth, where we grow deeper in our relationship with God and more stronger in our foundation, in our faith. We grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So edification, that building up and strengthening, happens in various ways, but it must be happening. Our purpose as a church is that we as a church would be a thriving community of Christ followers, striving together for the faith of the gospel. If you have trouble remembering that, think of thriving and striving. We are thriving in community. That's what our goal is. And then we strive together, locked arms, for the faith of the gospel. That thriving community is a community that is being edified. You see, if we're not being edified, we are not growing and thriving as we should biblically. So that's what we strive for. That's what we aim for. You ever heard of the phrase or the words constructive criticism? You ever given anybody any constructive criticism? Constructive criticism is not a bad thing. Constructive criticism is criticism that's given because you want that person to be built up, not to tear them down. Okay? So value the people in your life that offer you constructive criticism. Most people who know me know not to ask me what I think about something if they don't really want to know what I really feel about it. Because I'm going to be as honest with you as I can, but I'm also going to try to say it in such a way that I'm going to encourage you and build you up. Sometimes I offer that even when I'm not asked. But isn't it good to have relationships with people that you know you want to help them and they want to be helped? So you can offer them things that because you want them to be the very best that they can be for the glory of God. So if you think about your relationships with people, are people better, and all of us, but are people better in their Christian walk for having talked with you? Do they love the Lord more because of having spoken with you? Okay? If you look in Ephesians 4, verse 15 and 16, we see here that this was a key element earlier as we were working through this part of chapter 4. But here he says to them in verse 15, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share," this is talking about the body and us, everybody doing their part, "it causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." We actually build ourselves up as we all do our part serving the Lord here at the church. Now, does this mean that we never confront one another and that we're always just trying to say things that are nice? Jesus didn't do that. Matthew 23, he talked to the Pharisees, the scribes, and the lawyers, and he said to them, "Woe to you, fools and blind guides. In Proverbs 27, we learn there that open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Proverbs 25, verse 12, "Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear." Paul talked to Peter one time and confronted him to his face. I think it was in Antioch, but in Galatians chapter 2 is where it was recorded. Paul there rebuked him to his face because of his hypocrisy. Proverbs 28:23 says, "He who rebukes a man will find more favor afterward than he who flatters with the tongue." You see, Christians should say what they say to build up and not tear down. The goal is grace. Point number three. The goal is grace. We see it there in Ephesians 4:29. But what is good for necessary edification, building up, that it may impart grace to the hearers. What is this grace? What does that mean? I found it defined in one way like this. Grace that is imparted to us through communication, through edifying communication, is when the person who hears has the desire and the ability to do the will of God. You walk away from a conversation or from an interaction, and then you go from there with the desire and the ability to do the will of God. You've all experienced that at various times in talking to people where you just went away from that conversation energized, encouraged, and you just felt like you could go and obey God's will, and you sought to do that. In 1 Thessalonians 5:14, Paul said, "Warn the unruly, comfort the faint-hearted." Now, it's hard to warn and it's hard to comfort without words, isn't it? We have to use them. Warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 11, he talked to the Thessalonians and he said, "How we exhorted," with words, we exhort with words, "and comforted," we comfort with words, "and charged every one of you," we charge with words, "as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." See, that father takes the child and he exhorts that child that you must go and do and obey. That child fails. He comforts that child and says, "Okay, it's okay. The Lord is gracious and forgives." But then he charges that child saying, "Go and do. Go and do." So it is in the Christian life and among ourselves. Proverbs 12, verse 18. He says, "There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health." Listen to these phrases from the Proverbs. Proverbs 10:11. "The mouth of the righteous is a well of life." Proverbs 10:21. "The lips of the righteous feed many." Proverbs 25:11. "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and settings of silver." Proverbs 15:23, "A man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is." Proverbs 16:23-24, "The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones." And in Proverbs 18:21, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." If you want to let that list, I can give them to you at some point if you didn't write them all down. Wholesome words that build up other believers gives enabling grace to obey the Lord. What do our words look like when it comes to our relationship with our spouse, if you're married, or in our families, with our friends, our small talk? What about at work, or in sports, or school, or activities? What do our words look like? Here's some points of application. Number one is this. The benefits of wholesome language far outweigh the consequences of unwholesome speech. Think about this in our conversations. As I think Richard Sibbs made this quote as well, that we should labor to give no offense, and we should labor to take no offense. We should labor to give no offense, and we should labor to take no offense as we consider our interactions with one another through our conversations. In this, we are, with our words, able to build others up. We are able to give grace to those who hear. And if we are seeking to speak words that are edifying and grace-filled, then we can go about with a clear conscience, knowing that we have obeyed the Lord in this area. Now, if you look at this immediate context of Ephesians 4, what is a consequence listed right here of unwholesome speech? Context. Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You see, our speech, if it is only that, I don't know in this context, but at least the words that we say, if they are corrupt, can actually grieve or sadden the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God is a spirit of truth, a spirit of unity, and a spirit of holiness. And if we are not careful, our words can contradict all three of those. Truth, unity, and holiness. Point number two. Corruptible will put on incorruptible. So why wait? This is going to happen one day when the Lord Jesus Christ raises us from the dead. It says in 1 Corinthians 15 that corruption will not inherit incorruption. The dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So the idea is get used to it. If your words are corruptible, let us seek to make our words incorruptible. Let us seek to have communication that is wholesome. Number three, let's give four rules of communication. Got just a few minutes left, and I will focus the rest of the time here. Guys, the idea is that the gospel of Jesus should make a difference in our lives. The fact that Christ Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose again on the third day is not just something we believe to get into heaven, but it is something that is powerful in our lives to impact the way that we live, even the way that we talk. The first one is this, and we could go back to verse 25, four rules of communication. If you're having trouble in your communication at home or at work, you can take and try to apply these rules, and they are helpful. First one is be honest. Now that honesty comes in verse 25 of this section where it says that no one's let each one of you speak truth to his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Truth is important. People cannot read your mind. We have to speak and say what is going on. So we have to be honest. We have to stop lying and we have to tell the truth. It's a command. It means you speak. People can't read our minds, all right? So we are honest in our communication. Number two, keep current. Keep current. Verses 26 and 27 from this chapter is where we get this. And this is really some four rules of communication from some biblical counseling literature from way back. But the second one is keep current. We don't let the sun go down on our wrath. We do not give place for the devil. We don't clam up. We don't blow up. But we speak up. So we keep current rather than letting issues build and build and build, which will bring about bitterness and resentment toward others, we work hard to keep current in our relationships and in our communications with one another when there are offenses that have occurred. If you don't, you are going to regret it. Number three is this. Attack the problem and not the person. Attack the problem and not the person. This comes particularly from verses 29 and 30. All right, that we've already just looked at. In verse 29, in our communication, we're not attacking the person because why? We want the person to be built up. And we want the person to have grace to obey God. So we don't attack the person. We attack whatever the issue is that may be impacting the relationship. Let me give you a few questions to ask before you go and talk to somebody else about something that's going on. Number one is this. Do I have the right facts? Do I have the right facts? He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. Number two, should love hide it? Is it sinful? Is it hindering growth? So should love hide it? Number three, is my timing right? Is my timing right? Proverbs 8:15-23, a man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. Is my timing right? Number four, is my attitude right? Am I trying to help the person? We've already seen that in verse 29. And then number five, are my words loving? Proverbs 4, or Ephesians 4:15, we speak the truth in love. And then number six, have I prayed for God's help? In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6. All right, so a lot of questions there. If anybody needs a copy of those, I'd be glad to get them to you. But our communication is something that happens often, and we need to be biblical in the way we do it. And then the last one is this, and I think I'll finish by covering this next week. Act, don't react. All right, so the question is Jesus making a difference in our daily lives? That doesn't mean that you've arrived, but is Jesus sanctifying you? Are you seeking to apply God's Word to your life by God's grace that others might be built up and receive grace to obey the Lord in your communications with them? Okay? That's all I got for y'all this morning. Let's pray to the Lord together at this time. Lord, this is so much for us to take in this morning when it comes to our words and whether they are words that are corruptible or, Lord, if we're becoming more like the new man who's created in true righteousness and holiness. God, I just pray that the gospel really would be making a difference in all of us. I know that it is. And that is good and right. And I pray, Lord, that it will continue to do so. That we will realize, I pray I'll realize, that my words matter. And, Lord, that Jesus is really the only one who can sanctify me or any of us in this area. So give us grace, and we thank you for your word that instructs us in this area. I pray today, God, if anyone knows not the Lord Jesus, that they will see their need for Him, not just in this area, but Lord, in forgiveness of their sins, and that through faith in Jesus, they will be saved even today. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.